You know, the whole thing is all about Jesus Christ. That's true. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. Yes. And so he is everything to us. He's the door into the kingdom.
Yes.
He's the Savior, the Son of God. He's Lord and Master. He's Amen. Friend and brother. Yes. Jesus Christ is everything to us. And then Jesus introduces you to the Holy Spirit. And then he becomes everything to you as well. And the Holy Spirit's job is to make sure you understand Jesus perfectly. The Holy Spirit's job is to connect you to the Father perfectly. The Holy Spirit's job is to execute all the will and promises of God in your life. And for that to happen, you have to have a partnership with the Holy Spirit. And so for that reason, you can't just get to know Jesus from a film. You know, all the films of Jesus, some are good, some are not so good, some are bad, some are really bad. But one thing you never get this from a film, you never get the Holy Spirit. And that's why they always fall just a little bit short, because you never really get the Holy Spirit, which is the personal contact with me. You can't really see that too perfectly from the natural or with the naked eye. You can't see the contact of the Spirit in all of its glory. So that's one thing you always miss in some of the films, because the Holy Spirit, he's the facilitator and bringer of the glory. So you and I need to get to know him a little bit. So rather than just know Jesus from an image or a movie or a historical figure, let's get to know him personally through his Spirit. You can't get to know Jesus personally without his Spirit. You can remember some things Jesus said, but you need his Spirit in a big way in order to experience the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
He said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to give you another comforter. He's going to be just like me.
Glory.
You've enjoyed me. Jesus told his disciples, you've enjoyed me. You've touched me. You've handled me. You've seen me. But I got to go. But I'm going to send another comforter. He's going to abide with you forever. So you're not going to be left orphaned. You're not going to be left without God. He'll be with you. God in the flesh came with Jesus, but now God in the Spirit is with us. So you don't need to be chasing Jesus down the street. Well, I just wish Jesus would appear to me. You have the Holy Spirit. And if you can just use your faith to get to know the Holy Spirit, it'll be just as if you were with Jesus of Nazareth walking the streets of Galilee. But it takes a little faith and a little time to get to know the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you're opened up to the Holy Spirit today. If you're not saved yet, then we want you to be saved through Jesus Christ. If you can believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, you can be saved today. It's the only way to be saved. And then, after you're saved, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit today and speak with tongues and have power and do some of that stuff that you always wondered about with squinty eyes. This is one of those type churches. Just so you know, if you're a guest today, if you're a guest today and you're not, and you've always looked at it with squinty eyes, just hang in there. Just hang in there. Hang in there and hide. You can hide right where you're sitting. You don't even have to leave. Just hide right there. And just keep an open heart and see if you can find God. And it'll bless your life. You know, people came out skeptical to see Jesus when he was doing things. Who is this babbler? What's he doing? Well, let's go see what's going on down there at the Galilee. And then what would happen? People would come. Some would believe. Some would stay skeptical. Some would try to kill him. Others would try to kick him out of town. Some people would love him. And some people didn't love him. I expect some people to love me and some people not to love me. But you have a second chance, because you can always love Pastor Joni. And even if you don't love me, you can love the Christians here. So if you're one of those that just doesn't like the pastor very much but loves the people, just stay there and hush up. And work real hard to develop some love for the pastors and your fellow Christians. One of the worst things to answer for in heaven will be dislove or unlove or no love toward Christians. Every Christian. That'll be one of the hardest things to have to answer for. A lot of heads will be hanging because you kept resentment and anger about something that somebody or some leader above you or somebody did or didn't do, or somebody didn't acknowledge or did acknowledge too much. Some people get upset that I didn't acknowledge them during service. I acknowledge a few people. Other people get upset when I do acknowledge them. I was in Wisconsin this week preaching, and somebody got up in the middle of the service and started walking out, and I acknowledged them. It was all in fun. It was all in fun. It was a pastor friend of mine. I said, he's not mad, y'all. He's not mad. He's just taking a break. He's not mad. All right, let's go to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. See that? Now, that word gifts is italicized, meaning you could take it out and it would still be able to be read. Sometimes the italic words, they're inserted by the translator to help it read more fluidly. Sometimes it's really necessary. Sometimes you could take it out and it's maybe a little different, but even better sometimes. This one, now concerning spiritual, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And really, you read the rest, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. One way to read it would be, now concerning things pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then it skips down to verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities or operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So just stop there for a second. Notice that there's stuff in there like operations, administrations, activities, and operations of the manifestations of the Spirit. What is that? What is that? The natural man has no clue. The natural Christian has no clue. You have to open this door and allow God to have his way. Amen. And so then he's going to list out the manifestations that are categorized with 9 different gifts. Then he's going to talk about some other things related to different offices, different anointing, different calling, different grace upon people. So you just have to recognize that the Holy Spirit and his contact with humans, or we can say his contact with the church, opens up this door into stuff that you're not familiar with. Nobody's familiar with it until you get familiar with it. Right. So concerning things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. Too many Christians remain ignorant for too long. Amen. Sinners won't understand anything. So if you haven't yet received Jesus Christ, you're not going to understand it much. Just open your heart and receive Jesus through this. But if you've already received Jesus, then you need to open your heart so that you cannot be ignorant of some things. Right. Right. Amen. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, we don't know what we don't know until somebody tells us. You understand that, right? We don't know what we're supposed to know until somebody tells us. We don't know what God needs us to know until somebody tells us or until you read the Bible. But reading the Bible, you need a little help sometimes and a little emphasis put on the right things at different times. It's one thing to know the Bible with your head. It's another to be full of faith when you read the Bible so that it touches your heart. So let's read here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. You can rejoice before church, during church, after church. Hallelujah. That's why we do a lot of rejoicing here. That's why somebody at any point can just holler out, just yell out real loud to startle everybody. Because you get to rejoice anytime. Amen. Now, there might be a time or two here and there that you would want to hold it back till a certain moment. But at the same time, anybody can holler out pretty much anytime they want to. Not right now. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just teasing. Praise the Lord. The other day, Brother Patrick wasn't here in church, but I was preparing my, and I knew he wasn't going to be here. He's going to be out of town, and I was preparing to preach, and I was preparing something in a certain context, and I could hear him praising God already. I said, I know you're not even going to be here Sunday, but I can already hear you praising. I think God's like that too. He anticipates our praise. He likes it when we praise. And so we're not afraid of opening our mouth. You're not afraid of opening your mouth other places. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Doesn't say give thanks for everything, just in everything. You're still thankful to God. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Notice, do not quench or extinguish the Spirit. Just some odd things in there in the Bible that you'll see about the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Yeah, if he's the fire, don't put the fire out. Don't do things that throw water like a wet blanket on everybody's zeal or your own zeal or the move of God or him using you. Don't quench the Spirit. When he talks to you, when he tries to move you, when he gives you an unction, don't quench him. He's trying to lead you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Right. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible never says, do not quench the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say, don't quench God. Don't grieve the Lord. It doesn't say it that way. It says, don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because he's special. Sure, God is special. Jesus is special. But because the Holy Spirit is your partner, your compadre, because he's with you all the time, there's something very special about him. So much that Jesus said, hey, blasphemy against God and Jesus is one thing, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit's different. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's special. It's God allowing his Spirit to be amongst us all in the midst of your life, in the midst of church. That's different than Old Testament people bowing down to God. Sure, it's honorable to bow down to God, but in this New Testament, after Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, it's a whole new ball game. It's a whole new era that the Holy Spirit and you have a life together. And we expect that in church, the Holy Spirit is together with us in church. Amen. That opens the door for some big stuff. Right. And, you know, through the centuries, ever since the early church, the Holy Spirit's been here, right? It seems like the church, the whole world went through the dark ages way back when. You know, Christianity, for the first 280 years of Christianity, it was persecuted by the Roman government. Illegal, great persecution against Christians until Constantine got saved. Then he had this bright idea to legalize Christianity and make it the ruling religion of the land. He thought he was going to unite all the nations, unite all the countries with Roman stuff. And that's where he developed the Pope, the papacy stuff. All of that came because Constantine tried to force Christianity on the land. Right. Sounds like a good thing, right? Wrong. That's where we get, they back then began to have a bishop. The Bishop of Rome became the supreme ruler of the church. There's no such thing. But a lot of people like that, and that's why some of these denominations and these splits of Christianity, they make it. They last because humans love control. They love to know that humans have control of things. And so you have to be careful of that when you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, that really the Holy Spirit would prefer to have some control over things. The Lord Jesus would actually like to have control over the church. And so you have to give up your human control. We like things we can figure out in order and timeliness and perfect human order. Now, there's order in the church, right? Let all things be done decently in order. But what you have to recognize is the Holy Spirit's concept of order is different than your concept of order. Uh, Let me just remind us that there has been a history of the church, okay? And there's always been a remnant of Holy Spirit power people.
Amen.
You can read some history stuff and see that tongues was found in almost every century. Little remnants of tiny little groups that recorded tongues coming from the Christians. So tongues has always been there. It's supposed to always have been there, and it is. It's always been there. And then you make it all the way to the Quakers. Y'all know the Quakers? Y'all are familiar with the Quakers. It's the little image you see on your oats when you eat oatmeal. Well, the Quakers were a religious group. They were a Christian group. They were a spirit-filled Christian group that actually spoke in tongues. And another manifestation would come as they would quake, they would shake. And have you seen people, some of you have seen people shake in the spirit. Well, they began to call them Quakers because they would tremble in the presence of God. Well, that's a manifestation of the spirit that happens to some sometimes. But that was their tag. You're Quakers. Look at y'all. The Quakers became very important in the history of everything, really. Pennsylvania was created to give the Quakers a place to worship freely. William Penn. And they were influential in abolishing slavery, and influential in women's right to vote, influential in even the Industrial Revolution. They're entrepreneurs, you know, and this is one of the things we've talked about, is that once the Holy Spirit started flooding the world, the Industrial Revolution happened. Because once the Holy Spirit can get hold of you, ideas start coming. Radical change happens. All of a sudden, you have the insight and wisdom of heaven when the Holy Spirit gets hold of you. So we need to be open to the Holy Ghost. And then you got the Methodists in the 1700s with John Wesley. They didn't have tongues, but they had other manifestations where people would fall, congregations would fall. Then you had the Second Great Awakening with Charles Finney, and then he'd be preaching the gospel and people would just fall. You look out in the congregation and everybody's falling out of their seat, just kind of slumping. And they didn't have tongues either, but they had manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so you just have to be okay with the fact that this is reality.
Amen.
I refuse to become like Europe today. And some of the other educated intellectual countries. It's like once we become intellectual with air condition, no more of the silliness. You can't do that. You're going to have to be intellectual and Holy Ghost. People say, well, I just can't figure all that out. Listen. You can't figure any of it out with your natural mind or with natural logic, but you can figure it out with spiritual logic. I'm an intellectual fella. I like to figure things out. I was a math guy. Everything has a science to it. To a degree, the Holy Spirit does too. But I have to transfer this need for logic into the spirit part. Where I have to use scriptural logic. Now I use scriptural logic to come to Holy Ghost conclusions rather than just, I'm going to limit God and everything that I can't understand. You can't say that. As soon as you start trying to figure out God, he's gonna step right outside your line and cause you to either stumble or receive. He didn't have a problem with that. He knew that half the world, most of the world was going to stumble seeing a Savior die on a cross. He did it anyway to cause them to stumble. If you can't get over the fact that that is not defeat, but victory, then you can't have me. He's going to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Just when you think you want him to be really, really deep, he's going to give you something really, really shallow and simple. So don't think you can be pushing God's buttons. I want God to do that and not that. I like this and not this. Be careful of that. Open up. Be faithful to God. Allow him some leeway. Allow your friends some leeway. Allow your nutty friends a little leeway. As long as their heart's right and their motives are right, allow people a little leeway just in case it might be God. You see somebody rolling on the floor? I don't know why they got to roll on the floor. Just give them a little leeway. Give them a little leeway. God's always had a remnant. You get over to the Welsh Revival, turn of the 20th century. People would go to Wales to try to go to the revival, and they'd say, how do I get there? And somebody would say, get on the train, and you'll find it. How do I know which stop to get off? You'll feel it, they said. Wow. They'd get off the train, and they'd be walking, and they asked somebody, where's the revival happening? And they said, just keep walking down the road, you'll feel it. And they did, they felt it. They made it all the way to the revival. That's fun, isn't it?
Yes.
I think we've heard a testimony of somebody getting to the church that way. They kept driving. The Lord just told them to drive, and they kept driving and didn't have any clue while they were driving down Eldridge from the north. Just driving all the way, driving, didn't have no clue. Why keep driving on this road? And all of a sudden, they saw the church and became a member. Hallelujah. Azusa Street, you've heard of that. The Holy Spirit did all sorts of crazy stuff there. Okay, don't use the word crazy. Okay, all sorts of holy stuff there that transformed people, transformed a nation, transformed the world. They said that people would fall all over in this Azusa Street revival. And it said, like the slain in battle, or they would rush for the altar to seek God, the scene looked like a forest of fallen trees. They would see the glory of God on the building. They'd hear the heavenly choir sing, or hymns sung under the evident direction of the Holy Spirit. And great emphasis was placed on the blood of Jesus for cleansing, and a high standard for a clean life. There is a goal and motive of the Holy Ghost. It's to make you holy. So all of these things are so that you can yield more to the Holy Spirit. And then the result is you have a more devoted life and a cleaner life. Like if you ever fall on the floor under the power of God, come up cleaner. Hallelujah. One fellow said this. He said, divine, at the Azusa Street revival, he said, divine love was wonderfully manifest in the meetings. They would not even allow an unkind word said against their opposers or the churches. The message was the love of God. It was a sort of a first love of the early church returned. The baptism, as we received it in the beginning, did not allow us to think, speak, or hear evil of any man. So if we can commit to that, we'll start seeing more move of the Holy Ghost. If we'll have some more move of the Holy Ghost, it'll help us commit to that. But we say it all the time, you can't do it. You can't do it. And just because you're more educated in the Lord now and mature, or maybe even in leadership, you still don't get to think or speak evil of anybody. Otherwise, you'll just quench the whole thing. You'll mess the whole thing up. One man said at Azusa, he said, I would have rather lived 6 months at that time than 50 years of ordinary life. I've stopped more than once within two blocks of the place and prayed for strength before I dared go on. The presence of the Lord was so real. Hallelujah. Maria Woodworth Edder ministered about the same time at the end of the 1800s. She's known as the grandmother of the Pentecostal movement. And all the big guys that we quote here, like Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, Dowie, and all them, they all came from her ministry to some degree. But she was known as the trance preacher, because as she was preaching, people would fall into a trance, or they'd come up and they would just fall into a trance and just be like a statue, frozen in time. And everybody's like, what's going on here? Of course, they're faking it, but they couldn't move them. They would try to move them around. They couldn't move them. They were stuck. And then the question was, we don't know if that's of God or of the devil. And then she would say, well, once they come out of it, we'll see. We'll ask them. And they'd come out of it glorifying God. Yeah, it must be of God. Praise the Lord. And then she started having people fall, and she was concerned about it. So she went to the Lord and said, "All these people falling, I don't understand it." And an angel showed up with a vision at some point and gave her this picture of the Midwest. She was flying over the Midwest, and she came over the fields, and she saw all the corn and all the wheat falling. And the Spirit said something like, "As the wheat and the corn is falling, so will people fall under the power of God when you preach." And so it started happening more and more. People don't always like that, though, right? So they a lot of them didn't like her either. Go to Mark chapter 7. Let's just remind ourselves that you wouldn't have, some people wouldn't have liked Jesus' ministry much either. Just not what we were expecting. You know, you think if Jesus was here, it would all just be nice and perfect, and, you know, he would just walk around and just boop, 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 in a real nice, perfect way. Mark chapter 7, verse 32, that they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha, that is, be opened." Immediately his ears were opened. Praise the Lord. Why would the Son of God need spit to get a miracle to happen? Listen, if you saw that happening today for the first time, what would you think? Some of you'd be thinking, why would they have to spit right in church? I mean, we bought the carpet and everything. You know, we just don't appreciate things because they don't fit into the can that we've of our expectation. I have a feeling people would be very offended today if Jesus was ministering. And because of that, he'd probably spit more. Spit. I mean, we're not even talking spit. Somebody starts laughing in the spirit. We're not even talking spit and people get offended. And spitting is like, especially in some of the old days and some of the primitive places, spit is like the most defamatory thing you can do to another person. I mean, it is today here too, but you know, we don't care too much. But spitting is very defamatory. It's an insult, isn't it? God used the most insulting action to heal somebody. That's a little bit out of the box, isn't it? Like, we all wish that there were just magic wands. Magic wands we're familiar with. We're okay with those. We see them in movies. It's like, we appreciate the magic wand. It's like, wow. We appreciate the nose that causes things. Oh, that's fun. That's cute. That's, yes, just a magic wand. We think it's like that. We'd be more appreciative if it was just that simple. Why do we got to use spit? We got the wand. Why would Jesus have to do something odd when he has a finger and a hand? Why didn't he just call on the name of the Lord? Why do it so raw? Well, I'm just posing the, I don't have the answer. I'm just posing the question. Just so you can quit posing the question. Look at Mark 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. He spit on the guy's eyes. First he's spitting and putting the spit on the guy's tongue, it looked like. Now he's spitting directly on his eyeballs. And asked if he saw anything. Well, I see spit now, but no. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." I mean, a little blurry, but I can see something happening. Then he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up. Look, he had to pray twice. He had to pray twice. People say, well, if it was the Son of God, he would only have to pray once. That would solve it. Just wave the wand once. You know, that's just a human trying to make God do what the human thinks God should be doing. Don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. Even in your own personal life, trying to figure out how God and the only way God could and the only way something could happen, God will flip it around and trick you. Just to remind you that you actually do know God. Let him do it. Praise the Lord. And so then he put his hands again on his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. I'm skipping John 9, where Jesus, the blind man came to Jesus in John 9. Jesus spat on the ground and made mud. It says he made clay of the spittle. He made some mud from the saliva, and he smeared it in the blind guy's eyes. Wow, spit and then dirt too? And then he said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed, and he came back seeing clearly. Why are you such a dramatic method? Have you ever thought that? Why does it have to be so dramatic? Can it just be so much more simple? Second Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, this is Naaman, commander of the army, king of Syria, was a great and honorable man. This is 2 Kings 5:1, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And so notice he just puts that in there, a little tag. Everybody knew him. He was Naaman the leper. And so the maidservant says, hey, if he were over in Samaria, a prophet could help him. And so, oh, let's go do it. That's just paraphrasing. Verse 9, 2 Kings 5, 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. Here, he needs help. He's going to the prophet. Somebody said the prophet of God can heal you. He's headed to the prophet. The prophet tells him what to do, and he's furious. And went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Naaman had it figured out. This is how God's going to set me free. He's going to do this mighty religious miracle. But verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I not wash in them and be clean? Here he's just upset because the Jordan's muddy. Like, humans can pick the most insignificant thing to get upset about. He's just concerned about the water. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit's going to direct you in various ways that you'll just have to obey it. Now, don't dream up something kooky. But just be open to the fact that, you know, it's not always going to match with what your brain thinks should happen. People say, how come he had to do it 7 times? Well, I mean, that's what the prophet said. That's what the Holy Spirit said, do it 7 times. God knows some things. It wasn't just because he loves the number 7. And you can't always use 7 to do everything. Like, I'm going to take a bath 7 times and then the... Most likely it has to do with a person's soul. These odd things help the human get out of his skin for a second. So if you were told to go dip in the river before you were healed 7 times, you'd dip once, twice, what am I doing, 3, what kind of game is this, 4, silly, 5, 6, here it is. It helps you expect. The blind fella, could be. He's come for healing. All of a sudden, spit. He hears the spit coming. And it shocks him. For a brief moment, he's out of his skin and he's healed. Because if you stay in your skin and you can't let your faith out, you'll never get your miracle. That's why you do have to obey the unctions of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the command or instruction from somebody praying for you, or sometimes just a scripture. You got to be able to let your faith take the lead rather than your natural. And that's why when you come for prayer, don't just come up looking at it. I tell people a lot of times, you know, check yourself, move around, and they're like, don't look at it. Don't try to make the pain come. Just go act like you never had it in the first place. That's different than, no, I can still feel it. I can stop looking like that, bowing down to the foot. Praise the Lord. Natural thinking says, why is all that dipping in the river necessary? You know, people think that, why is all that running and laughing necessary? Why do they? Well, you know, it's not necessary unless it's necessary. For some people, it's necessary. And you don't realize it, but it's necessary for you too. Well, some people are, they're such, so in the flesh. You're in the flesh. You sitting there thinking that's kind of in the flesh. You live most of your day in the flesh. Be careful about judging people. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 5. Strange things happen in the New Testament too. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. It doesn't say exactly what signs and wonders, but many. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall upon some of them. They just wanted the shadow of Peter. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. People just wanted to get into the shadow, meaning they were close enough to touch the anointing of God, the power of God. And so somehow, Peter walking around caused people's faith to rise to the level of just let me get into his shadow and I can get something from God. Kind of strange, right? You've walked under many shadows and nothing happened. Praise the Lord. Acts 19, I'll have to turn there. From Paul's body, handkerchiefs and aprons went out to the diseased and devil-possessed people, and evil spirits came out, and people were healed when the cloth touched them. That's a little different, a little strange. Let's talk a little about the laughing deal here. Go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, why the laughing is that disrespectful? People are waiting for the answer. I can hear it. You know, in the old day, people would think that laughing doesn't belong in church. You're supposed to be very pious and very quiet and somber and all that. And there's a time to be somber and quiet and easy, and even a time to weep. Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. When is your time to laugh going to ever happen? Really? There's a time to mourn, there's a time to be quiet, there's a time for everything. When is your time to laugh going to happen?
Amen.
You know, the Three Stooges did not coin laughing. That is not the only time when you watch something funny in the natural. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, 21, he said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. He preached that before the crucifixion and resurrection. Now after the resurrection, you don't have to weep anymore. Of course, weeping is sometimes in there with the Holy Ghost, but now you can laugh. Question is, when are you going to laugh? Well, I only want to do things that God does. Psalm 2, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Who sits in the heavens? God. He laughs. Jesus, he laughs. And we're seated with him in heavenly places. We laugh. You need to recognize that the laughter and the joy is part of the Holy Ghost being with us. And it's part of the way heaven views this whole thing called eternity. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The higher you get with God, the more you'll laugh. A merry heart does good like a medicine is not just a cute little slogan. It's the reality of heaven. And if you want to think about it this way, who's God laughing at? Who are we laughing at? Well, Scripture tells us a few things about that. Look at 37, Psalm 37. Just know that God's in heaven laughing sometimes, so we can laugh. Psalm 37, verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So if you need a little help, like, wow, why are we laughing? We're laughing at the devil. We see his day is coming. You might as well start practicing laughing at him now. One scripture says that when we see the devil, we're going to look at him and say, is this he that made the nations tremble? He's going to look so scrawny. He's going to look so tiny, so nothing. And we're going to recognize, is this the one that made the nations? Is this the one that scared everybody on the earth? And so that's where you and I, in the midst of our mountain and our problem, which is devil-driven, we can recognize, I don't have to be afraid of the little pipsqueak. I might as well laugh at him now. So what are you laughing about in church? I'm laughing at the devil. I'm laughing that he loses. I'm laughing at what's to come. I'm laughing because I know the end. I'm laughing because he knows the end. The devil knows the end. We know the end. Let's all laugh about it. Ha, 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 ha. Glory. So at any time you hear laughter and you think, what are they laughing at? Laughing at the devil. Or laughing because we're happy. Or both. Just pick one. Glory to God. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. These are commands. Be glad is a command. Be glad is a command. Be glad. Let me see some teeth. Just be glad. He said, be glad. Now smile. Be glad. Yes, your teeth too. I want to see them. Come on, little teeth. You don't even have to have brushed them today. Just be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy. Somebody get louder than Patrick. Somebody else get louder than Mike. Go for it. Glory to God. Come on, he's in the shout. God is in the shout. And he's in the gladness. Hallelujah. Go to Psalm 126. What is wrong with these people? Hallelujah. You know, when I had gotten into the Spirit-filled church, my first Spirit-filled service that I was aware of, there was lots of holy laughter. And I told you about part of the story where I couldn't really get in, and I saw it. I was like, wow, man, I want this. And then I went to another, the 6 months later, I went to another week-long meeting, and that's where I danced. You know, I wanted to dance in the Spirit. I danced in the Spirit. And then I came back home and started going to a Spirit-filled church, and they had some revival meetings going on, and I was excited about it, but I was traveling for business, so I could... Friday night, I flew back in, and I couldn't wait to get to the meetings they had been having. And that was the night that I, before church, I was fed up with my four syllables in tongues. And that was the night that I put my chair down and said, I ain't even going to church until I get my language. And I sat down, the whole language came. 30 seconds later, I put the chair up, went to church. I'm hungry. I was hungry for God. You know, I was probably the hungriest man alive. I don't know if that's true, but I felt as hungry as I could possibly be for God. You need to get there. In your life, you should go through moments where you're the hungriest person. There's always somebody hungrier, but at the time, I knew I was hungry for God. I just loved everything, couldn't wait for everything. So I went to church that night, and after the ministry or the preaching of the word or something, we were worshiping God, and I heard, young man, young man, young man. I was a young man. Young man, young man. And the preacher, he was, and I knew he was pointing at me. I just knew he was. I just knew he was. Because why? Because I'm the hungriest person in the church. He says, come up here, come up here. And I came up, and he had me stand in front of him. He said, just lift your hands up. And I lifted my hands and closed my eyes, and he didn't touch me. He didn't touch me. And I fell over. I didn't try to fall. I didn't even know that I fell. I ended up on the ground laughing. And the laughing was different than normal laughing. It was Holy Ghost laughing. It was like I was laughing from heaven. It was so deep. It was coming up from some well of water springing up into everlasting life. It was coming from way down in my spirit. And I was hoo-hooing. I was ha-ha. And I was laughing so deeply. And I was on the floor. Ha, 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 ha. I mean, it was just the one most wonderful laugh I've ever had. And it went on for like 60 seconds, and I was just in another world. And then I realized people are watching me. And it made me laugh longer. And I couldn't really stop. It was like, I mean, I probably could have made myself stop, but I didn't want to. I was in this flood of river, just flowing, just running down the river. Laughing in the Lord, laughing in the Spirit. If you've never felt that, we want you to. I wish I could push the button. I've told the Lord many times before church, Lord, where's the button? I want to push the button so that everybody can feel it, so that everybody can sense you like I've sensed you. You need some encounters with God. And so we're doing our best to follow the Holy Spirit so the button gets pushed. It's like with the Lord, you don't know where the button is. The button could be anything in here. It could be at any moment with any scripture read or any prophecy given or any tongues and interpretation. It could be with one laying on of hand. It could be just one person in the church service had to do something. Who knows? I've seen it happen, you know, scores of different ways. And that was the trigger. That was the button that caused the Spirit to move. I don't understand it all. I can't make it happen. The brain sure can't comprehend it. But I do know this, he wants to touch everybody.
Good word, good word.
He wants to bless everybody, and you need to laugh.
Good word.
Laugh, laughing will help deliver you.
Good word.
I remember a story John G. Lake told. He couldn't get this person healed. He said he could just tell that their soul was closed. They were closed. They believed God. They wanted to be healed. They came for prayer, but they were closed. And he said, you know, so I just told them the funniest story I could think of. And they burst out with laughing, and as soon as they began to laugh, they were healed. I think it was the shoulder got unlocked or something. Sometimes laughter will get you set free. I remember a story from Jan Crouch. Anybody know Jan Crouch? You television, TV watchers know Jan Crouch? They did wonderful work to help spread the gospel around the world, but she went through a season of deep depression. And she said, nobody really knew necessarily, but she was depressed and she would have to stay at home at the house. Couldn't leave the house because she was so depressed for 2 years and barely do anything. And she said one night she had a dream. And her dream was she's walking down the beach. And for some reason she knew it was the Sea of Galilee. She's walking down the beach of the Sea of Galilee and she saw a group around a fire. And she saw, as she got closer, she recognized it was Jesus and the 12 apostles. And they were around the campfire at the Sea of Galilee, just a dream. And she said, as she got closer, she saw Jesus was telling them something. And all of a sudden, Jesus started laughing, and all of them started laughing. And Jesus put his head back, and he was laughing. And when she saw that, she started laughing. And in her dream, she started laughing, and she woke up laughing, and the depression was gone. She was delivered from the laughing of a dream where Jesus and her laughed together. We need to be happy. We ought to be happy. And if you're not happy, make yourself be happy. Paul said, I think myself happy. Sit there and you just think yourself happy. What are you happy about? I don't know. Come up with something. Be happy. Come, go on, think yourself happy and then laugh a little bit. Come on, smile first. This is how it starts. Now go, ha, 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 ha. Thanks, Lord. Ha, 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 ha. Thanks, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The fellow that actually had called me out of the church and then I fell over laughing, we've had him come preach here at Houston Faith Church 3 or 4 times in the past years. And he carries a certain gift of God that just helps the church get in. And one time one of our church members said, she came up for a prayer and she said there was steam coming off of him. She could see it in the spirit, steam was coming off of him. That's hot. Praise the Lord. Psalm 126 here. Verse 1 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Now, Zion is used for really a place of refuge or safety or where God's people can be blessed. And in Hebrews, it calls the church Zion. It's just the way God has said it. It's the special place for God's people to enjoy the blessing. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Happy people, you know. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Notice people actually will see and say, the Lord's done great things for them. I don't understand them, but they've done great things for them. Yeah. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Ghost fell for the first time and people spoke in tongues, and all the people that were watching said, man, these people must be drunk. And Peter said, what? And he knew that they were thinking. He said, these are not drunk like you think. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And so it looks a little odd sometimes when people get full of the Holy Ghost. It looks a little strange. There may be some wobbling. There may be some things that are done that aren't quite, you know, very professional looking. But these aren't drunk like you think. They're not just being silly. This is being filled with the Holy Ghost. And so remember, being filled with the Holy Ghost is the replacement for being drunk.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Being filled with the Holy Spirit is what Christians do instead of the alcohol.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Or the plant. People say, well, you know, but God made the plant and he gave us every herb bearing seed, and so it's natural. The growing of the plant is natural. It gives oxygen to the human. Smoking the plant is not natural. Corn is natural and grapes are natural. God gave us those. Yeah, but letting them ferment and rot and then drinking them, that ain't natural. That's what unsaved people had to do to make it through life. Saved people.
Come on.
We have the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So the Christian who uses stupid logic to give themselves permission to do stupid things needs an adjustment on the top of the head. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1.
Thank you, Lord.
Luke chapter 1. Glory to God. You forget that I'm not a rookie. We've heard every excuse in the book about using illegal substances for various things. And legal substances. Blaming it on God and stuff. I get more spiritual when I get out there. When I get out there under the influence, I'm more spiritual. No, you're more kooky. The same spirit that made me born again made me speak in tongues.
That's right.
And I know it's the same spirit. So anybody comes trying to put down tongues is not of God, tongues has passed away. You're too late because it's the same spirit. And apparently you know nothing about it. And the same spirit that made me born again, made me speak in tongues, also made me laugh. Also made me dance in the spirit, also made me run in the spirit, also made me fall, also made me do all sorts of things that I wouldn't necessarily have done. It's the same spirit. How do I know? Because I know. And if you've never experienced those things, then you don't have any authority to talk about those things. As simple as that. But the natural man wants to fight because he's prideful. So if you're, you know, sitting there on the outside but standing up on the inside, you're too prideful. And that's one thing you could laugh at is your pride. You need to take a moment and laugh at your pride. Laugh at how silly you've been these years for thinking you were so high and mighty and smart. I can tell y'all don't know how to do that. You need to be able to laugh. You know how they say it's good to laugh at yourself? You need to laugh at your pride, your sinful self, and how ridiculous you've been with your, you know, tough guy act.
Yeah, good word.
Glory to God. Okay, I was going to show you this in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary rose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So this is when Mary was pregnant. And Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, said, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb." But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So Mary, listen, Mary had just gotten pregnant by the Holy Ghost. She had Jesus in her. Elizabeth already had a six-month-old baby in her. The first person to leap with joy about Jesus Christ was a baby, an unborn baby. That ought to help you recognize that unborn babies are still babies. And it ought to help you recognize that babies are sometimes smarter than people. Kids can experience the presence of God and detect it better than you old crusty folks. And that's why Jesus said, you have to receive this kingdom like a little child. You need to be okay with laughing at nothing. And the babe leaping inside is really how it feels a lot of times. When you get thrilled with God, you leap. Your spirit leaps. When the spirit wants to move you, there's a leap inside. When he wants to guide you, tell you, teach you, or have you do something, there's a little bit of a leap. You're sitting around the house and you have a leap towards something. Maybe a leap to read your Bible. Just do it. A leap to pray. A leap to sing. A leap to praise. A leap to go to the store and witness. A leap to give some money to somebody. Whatever the leap is, follow the leap. Hallelujah. Come on, if a baby can praise the Lord, if a baby can recognize the presence of God, we should.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.